as we're wrapping up today our series that we've been in since January called More, which is all about the Apostle John's teaching on living life to the full. What does it mean to live more of life that God has created us for? What does it mean to know more of Jesus who came to show us the Father? And so we've been spending this last few months walking through the Gospel of John as we've been looking into what it means to live life more in the way that God wants us to live. And today we are concluding this sermon series with a talk about grace. And this is, I think, a great place to leave us off as we finish this off today. Experiencing more of the grace that God has for each one of us. Because without experiencing his amazing grace for us, we really won't experience the more of life that he has for us to experience. Now, let me just say, I want to start off today with setting the scene for the story that we're going to get into, just to give you a little bit of background and set this up for where we're going today. We're going to be in John chapter 21. That's where we're going to be reading from today. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, you can do that already. We'll have it on the screen for you as well. If you want to use one of the Bibles that's in the chairs, feel free to do that also. But we're going to just set the scene for you as far as coming into this text and what's happening here. So where we're going to start is back in, do we have something, Landon? Sorry, I'm not seeing the slide up there. There we go. This is kind of back in John chapter 13, when Peter and the rest of the disciples were with Jesus. They were having dinner together. Jesus goes and washes all of their feet, and there's this incredible scene of Jesus showing servant love to all of his disciples. And in the midst of that, Jesus is telling them he has to go somewhere, and they're not going to be able to follow him. And this is what happens in his little conversation with Peter. Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. I will give everything for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And as we follow through the story of Jesus being betrayed by Judas, being tried, ultimately being crucified, we see that in the midst of Jesus' trial after he was arrested, in fact, Peter did deny knowing Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. As he stood beside a charcoal fire out in the courtyard of the house where Jesus was being put on trial, he denied knowing him three times. Now, since that time, of course, there's been some pretty incredible events. After Jesus was crucified and executed on the cross, and they had that waiting time where they weren't sure what was going on, Jesus actually came back to life. And on Easter Sunday, Peter came running to the tomb along with John and saw that it was empty, didn't really know what to make of it fully at that point. But later that night, Jesus showed up to all the disciples as they were in a locked room. He just appeared and said, "Peace be with you," and he breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. And he said, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And so Peter has seen Jesus alive again. And yet, I think there's an incredible sense of guilt that Peter is still carrying at this point. Because even though Jesus is alive again and Peter's thrilled that he's actually alive, that's wonderful, there's still that sense that I totally betrayed you, Jesus. And Peter is still carrying the guilt and the shame of what he did. And so that brings us to John chapter 21, when in an incredible scene where Jesus is going to extend grace to Peter. But before we get into the text, let's just take a moment and pray that God would speak to us through his word today. And so, Father, as we come to this text that John wrote so many years ago, these words about this interaction between Jesus and Peter. God, we ask you to open up our eyes to see what it is that you want us each to see today. God, give us ears to hear what your Holy Spirit would have to say to us, even as we read this, as we interact with this, as we let this text read our lives and the places, Lord, where we need to experience your grace. So I just pray that you'd meet us in this place this morning. God, give us hearts that are open to respond to you, we pray. And may we hear your words today instead of mine. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so John chapter 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So we're told at the start of this chapter that Peter and six of the other disciples, so seven out of the 11 that are remaining, have gone fishing. Why? What took them out to the sea that day to go back into the boat and go back to what they knew? Jesus had appeared to them. He had breathed the Holy Spirit on them. He had given them a commission. He had given them a job to do. And yet here we find them back in the familiar place, back on the water, in the boat, fishing. Maybe they were just in a space of uncertainty as what happens next. Maybe they were just trying to get back into life, and they thought in the midst of life, this whole thing is going to start to happen. But whatever took them out there, what happens with the boat and the fish becomes quite an example for them to see that they will not be able to do what Jesus has called them to do without him. Even fishing, Peter was an experienced fisherman. We know James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also experienced fishermen. These guys probably all grew up around the water doing things like this. They were all a part of the fishing community. So they were experienced. They knew what they were doing. And they were out fishing all night. They caught nothing. And then Jesus from the shore, you gotta love the question, right? "Have you caught any fish?" "No." And then the comment, "Well, just throw your net on the right side of the boat." Right? And as someone who's an experienced fisherman, you're thinking, really? Really? This is gonna make a difference. Okay, whatever. Let's throw it on the right side of the boat. And they get this incredible catch of fish. And there's this incredible lesson here. Because Jesus is calling the go-be fishers of men, right? They're supposed to go out and now carry the message of the kingdom out to the world. They are going to go out and bring in people into the kingdom of God. But they will not be able to do it without the help and power of Jesus Christ. On their own, they're going to catch a grand total of nothing. But with Jesus' help, there is going to be an incredible catch of fish that will come. Right now, they can't even fish without Jesus. When they get into the kingdom work, they're absolutely going to need his help. And Jesus shows up and shows that they're going to need him for this work. And John is the first to recognize that it's actually Jesus at the shore, says it to Peter. Peter wraps himself up, dives in the water, and heads right over to the shore as quick as he possibly can. And when he gets there, he sees Jesus standing beside a charcoal fire. And I have to think there was a moment for Peter when he was taken back to that night of agony when he denied Jesus three times. Here's the reason why. We know it to be true, but smell is one of the most powerful things to elicit memory, right? Smell is one of the things that will cast us back to memories like nothing else will. We can see things that can remind us of stuff, but when we have a smell that reminds us of something from way back when, it'll take us back there in an instant. For me, I know I've talked about this before, but for me, the smell of Christmas is Pfefferkuchen. baking in the oven. It's these spiced German cookies. And whenever I smell that, it takes me back to when my Oma would make Pfefferkuchen years and years ago when I was a little kid. And I'm back in that moment in a heartbeat because smell is so powerful. Now, Peter sees Jesus at the seashore, and he smells the fire burning. Now, interestingly, there's only one other place in all the New Testament where the word for charcoal fire is used, and that's in John 18:18. For the place where Peter denied knowing Jesus three times. That night, standing beside that charcoal fire, when he was confronted and asked if he knew Jesus, if he was one of the ones who walked with him, if he was one of the ones who was disciple, Peter in fear said, "No, I don't know the man." And now here again at the side of the sea, Jesus has a charcoal fire burning. And I have to think that took Peter immediately back to that night and the shame and the guilt he felt. What's amazing to me, though, about this scene, and Jesus knows what's coming, but what's amazing about this scene is that Peter's there feeling racked with shame and guilt as he's standing there in front of Jesus, and Jesus cooks him breakfast. I don't know about you guys, but I've had those moments when I think, you know, when I'm in a place of sin and shame and guilt about things that I've done, I think God must be looking at me like an angry father who's just wanting to punish me for my stupidity. But yet here in this scene, rather than Jesus saying, "Peter, man, you let me down. You're brutal. Like, you were supposed to be my closest friend, my best disciple, the guy who chased you. You said you would die for me. And then you denied me three times. What the heck?" But instead of that, Jesus cooks him breakfast. He says, "We'd like something to eat." What an incredible show of grace. Jesus isn't there to beat him up. He's there to invite Peter back into relationship. And his expression of grace is going to get greater still than this. Let's keep reading in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he had said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." One of the things that stands out in this part of the text is Jesus starts to have this conversation with Peter, is that grace is something that goes so much beyond law and into relationship. See, it's one thing to understand that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin when he died on the cross. And that's true. Jesus took all of the penalty of God's wrath for all of the sin of the world for all time upon himself when he went to the cross. And he died, he had the sin of the world on his body, and he died to take the penalty for the sin that we've committed so that we can be free, so that we don't have to live under that penalty anymore, so we don't have to pay the debt anymore because it's been paid already for us. So legally, Jesus has justified us by what he did on the cross, right? There's a legal document that says we are now written in the Lamb's Book of Life when we choose to follow Jesus Christ and accept what he's done for us. But I don't know about you, but I'm sure this was a reality for Peter, and I know it's been a reality for me. It's one thing to know that Jesus died for my sins and that I'm forgiven for those things. It's quite another thing to feel the relational shame and guilt and the burden of a broken relationship between me and God because of something I've done. And even though Peter had been forgiven, there's this moment where he's still feeling the grief of the guilt and the shame over what he has done. And so Jesus pulls Peter aside. He pulls him aside in order to bring restoration to Peter. But the way to get there is that Jesus goes straight to the place of Peter's pain. When I was at Arrow Leadership a couple of years ago, the first residential week when we go down to Barnabas Camp, which is on Keats Island, you're in this incredibly beautiful setting, and they start to walk you through a number of different things, but they're really focused and concerned on your identity in Christ and helping you be kind of set free from some of the stuff that's been holding you back. And we've talked about this before here as well. But that week, as I would describe it to you, and it's always been the way I would describe that week, it was like God had to do some heart surgery on me. Because there were some very unhealthy places in my life where, I mean, yes, Jesus, his death on the cross had paid for my sin in those spaces. It's not like he has to go and do more on the cross to actually pay for that. It's all paid for. It's all finished. It's all done that way. But there was still that guilt and the shame that was still a part of my life in a number of different places that God had to deal with that week. And there was a space for us to come and confess things, and we had different ways we could do it. We walked through a whole list of different things that can hold us back, all sorts of different choices we've made in our past, other things that have influenced us, all kinds of things. And to actually name them specifically. In one space, we had an opportunity to write down different things on a piece of paper and crumple them up and throw in a fire, just to symbolize the burning, the washing away of our sin. Another space was actually to go to a person and be able to verbalize confession to them. The Bible tells us to confess our sins to one another, right? And pray for each other so we may be healed. So we actually practiced that and had an opportunity to share some of the things that I really hadn't talked about with anyone, and just be able to express them and confess them. And it was an incredibly painful experience to actually have to go and be reminded of some of those places of sin in my life. But actually exposing those things and then allowing God to actually speak life into those places started to bring some healing. It's like when you have a festering wound that closes over and it's festering underneath. You need to cut it open, clean it out to actually allow for healing to begin. And once you clean it out, then healing actually starts. So Jesus with Peter pulls him aside, and in order to bring restoration in their relationship, goes right to the place of pain. And he asks him the question, Peter, do you love me? How do you think that would have felt for Peter? Hearing Jesus say to him, the guy who's given up the last 3 years of his life, the guy who walked away from his career, the guy who walked away from everything to follow Jesus, the one who's been passionate about following him, the one he said he would go to death for him, how do you think it would resonate in his mind to hear Jesus say, Peter, do you actually love me? I think that would have been devastating. Lord, it's bad enough I denied you 3 times. Now you're going to ask if I even love you. But 3 times, Jesus asks him, Peter, do you love me? And 3 times, Peter's given the opportunity to say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. You know that I love you. 3 times. 3 for completeness, but 3 also so that he could have an opportunity to affirm his love for Jesus for every denial he had made. It was almost like there was that one-for-one restoration that Jesus wanted to give Peter the opportunity to have. I know you denied me 3 times, Peter, so let's have you affirm your love for me 3 times. Let's have you just be able to express this to me, that you do actually love me, and let's do it 3 times so that you know this covers over everything that you did previously. And it's not that it's the work of you actually saying it, but let's have you feel this restoration that's happened because of what I did on the cross for you. Let's see you feel restored. So there's very much a sense that grace goes beyond the law into relationship. It goes beyond just the legal requirement of what Jesus did to pay for our sins, but he actually wants to restore us so we don't feel that sense of guilt and shame. It's a part of what it means to experience God's grace. It's a part of what it means to live in the more that he has for us. He wants us to live free. Not to live constantly bound with that guilt of the thing that we did 20 years ago that we think, you know, we know Jesus died for our sins, but wow, that was awful what I did. He wants us to be free. To live more of the life that he has for us. And as Jesus does this conversation with him, and there's this incredible grace extended, do you see how different this is from the way that sometimes we do forgiveness these days? And I sometimes push people when my kids mess up and they go to apologize, because oftentimes when we receive an apology from someone, we'll say, oh, it's okay, or no worries. Is it really okay? Was it okay of what the actions were that the person did to you? Was that okay? If it required an apology, I'm guessing it actually wasn't okay. And it almost feels like sometimes we'll just be a little dismissive of what happened rather than actually say, you know what, I forgive you. There's something different. And you may say it's just semantics, Dave, but I really think there's something different there. And what we see in Jesus is actually something different as well. Now notice, Jesus actually doesn't say, I forgive you either. What Jesus does is when Peter affirms his love, Jesus gives him a job. Jesus says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Now this is significant because I think Peter probably felt pretty disqualified to serve as a disciple of Jesus after he denied Jesus three times. He was probably thinking, there is no way that I have any kind of claim to be able to be a disciple of Jesus anymore and go do the work that he's called me to. I blew it. Even though Jesus has appeared, he's breathed the Holy Spirit, he said, I'm sending you as the Father sent me. I don't know, maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm projecting my own feelings on Peter. But in that moment, I would just be feeling like, oh man, you probably don't want me. I'm just going to hang back a little bit. But notice, this is a little side note, but notice what Jesus did when the women came and saw Jesus and he sent them back to go tell the disciples. This is in Mark chapter 16, verse 7. It says, but go tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. Make sure you tell Peter. Tell the disciples, but I'm going to single out, I want you to tell Peter. This is going to be happening. There you will see him just as he told you. He wants Peter to know you are still a part of the team, Peter. You have not been disqualified. You are still a part of this. And so here, as Jesus is restoring him, he gives him a job to do. He invites him to serve again, which in this sense of forgiveness is such an incredible statement of trust. When I was a teenager, when I was 16, this was back before graduated licensing came into play. So I had my full license within 30 days. And in that year, that was probably stupid at the time, actually, come think of it. Not foolish a little bit on the part of ICBC. But anyways, I had my license. And in that year, there was one night where I was out with a couple friends. And I was over at my buddy's place. And we were just hanging out. We weren't doing anything really terrible or anything. But we stayed up all night. And in the morning, I was just heading home, and I was going to go sleep for a while just before I had to get up and head to work that day. It was during the summertime. And so I got in the car. It was about a 10-minute drive from my friend's place back to my parents' house. And I was just driving back, and I was heading down. I was in Victoria. If you know Victoria, I was on Cedar Hill Road heading down south, and I came up to Cedar Hill Crossroad, which comes across. And so I was on a straight stretch of road just before it angles slightly to the right to intersect with Cedar Hill Crossroad, where there's a traffic light. And I was driving along, and I fell asleep at the wheel. And I fell asleep, and the light was red for us along Cedar Hill Road. And so what happened was I was woken up by a jarring feeling as the corner of my bumper hit the corner of the bumper of the car in front of me because they were just around the corner. And so I hit that, and I ended up going right across the road and parking in a driveway just across the road before I really kind of came to. And I remember thinking how incredibly lucky, I would say now blessed and protected, I was. that there was no oncoming traffic because instead of having a head-on collision that day, I got to have a fender bender. But, you know, it was my parents' car. I was a 16-year-old kid who made a really foolish decision. But my mom and dad got me back in the car, and they got me to keep driving and not get that privilege taken away because I had just made a stupid mistake. There was a restoration that happened that was more significant than them just saying, you know what, Dave, it's okay. Instead, they actually put me behind the wheel again. And for Peter, he's been serving Jesus. He's been walking with Jesus. He's been doing the things that he's supposed to be doing. When Jesus sent out the 12 and the 72, Peter went and did what Jesus had called him to do. And now he's feeling disqualified for ministry. But Jesus says, no, Peter, I want you to go and feed my sheep. I'm calling you right back to that place of service. Yeah, you blew it. But I'm calling you right back to that place of service again. Which is, I think, a greater statement of grace than if he would have just said, Peter, you're forgiven, but really, you're not going out with the rest of them now. Right? Forgiveness went to a point where he said, I'm going to put you right back in a place of leadership and authority and service in my kingdom. That is amazing grace. Feed my sheep. The other thing that stands out to me, though, about this idea of the work that Jesus called him to do, is that he was invited to do Jesus' work. Not just a job that Jesus had for Peter, but this is a part of the work that Jesus is actually doing, of proclaiming the kingdom, of bringing people into the kingdom. Jesus is actually inviting Peter to be a part of what Jesus is already doing. And I think that's one of the important things we need to realize when we think about the more of life that Jesus has called us into. See, I think sometimes we make the mistake of, you know, when we think about faith and Jesus and all that stuff and church, we think about our life as being the thing that we get to do, and then we can add Jesus into it in the places we like to have him, okay? So, you know, if that means we add him in for our Sunday morning routine so we have a little bit of Jesus in the morning so we can feel a bit better, and that might give us a little bit of stuff, you know, to get us through the week, great. And that's it. So we have our life, and Jesus gets to be a part of our life. When what Jesus is actually inviting us into is inviting us to leave our life and join him in his. To surrender our life and actually come into the kingdom life that he has for us. Jesus isn't asking to insert himself into our life. He's inviting us to participate in his. And that's a massive difference. So Jesus actually invites Peter to come in and be a part of his life, to come in and be a part of the work that Jesus is already doing in the world. And we see that distinction even in that whole thing about the fish. You know, it's funny because Jesus tells them to cast the net on the right. They catch a whole bunch of fish. He says, bring in some fish. But do you notice Jesus already actually has fish on the fire? Doesn't need their fish. I don't need your fish. I'm inviting you to participate in this and have some fish. That's great. But I've already got fish. Jesus is inviting us to participate in what he's already doing. It's an invitation of grace to that life, the more of life that he has for us, but that he's inviting us to participate in what he is already doing and at work in. Now, sometimes, you know, we talk about the more of life and the positives about that, because there's so much good about the more of life that we get to experience. But there's a reality here, too, that we read about that you might be like, Dave's avoiding this. I'm not avoiding it. We're getting there. There's a part of the more that sometimes isn't going to be very nice. Jesus told Peter not only that he would join in the work that Jesus was doing, but also that he would get to join in the suffering that Jesus experienced. Because he told him, you know, when you were younger, you dressed yourself, you went where you wanted to go, but when you're old, other people are going to dress you and they're going to take you where you don't want to go. And he told him that, tell him about the kind of death that Peter was going to die. Yeah, Peter, you're going to share in my life and my work, but you're also going to share in my sufferings and my death. That's a part of the journey. And I can imagine Peter kind of feeling like, in some ways, okay, because then I'm actually going to share fully in what your life is about, Jesus. But also maybe I don't know about this. And you can kind of get that sense from him in what happens next. This is what happens right after Jesus tells him this. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, was following them. This is what the one who had leaned, this is the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Okay, I get to die, and I'm going to die a death that you're telling me I'm going to die, and it's going to join in your sufferings and all that. But what about that guy over there? What's going to happen to John? Well, Jesus just says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You must follow me. The calling that we have and the things that Jesus restores us to, the work he calls us into, the life that he invites us into is not the same for everyone. It's not. There are some things that are very similar and some things that are consistent for everyone. I mean, in the sense that God brings peace and joy and love and all kinds of things into our life and purpose. But the way that plays out is going to look different for everyone. And it doesn't really do us any favors to start comparing ourselves to everyone else and saying, why is their journey different than mine? Why don't they have to experience the suffering that I do? I'm going to walk away because they don't have to go through this. It's not fair. Jesus never said it was fair. He never claimed that kingdom life is fair and equal for everybody, that everybody's journey will look the same. Actually, I'm kind of glad it doesn't. That'd be really boring. He never said it would be. I just love this comment. It's so matter of fact. If I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? Your job, follow me. That's it. Come live the life that I've invited you to come live with the grace that I've extended to you. Come and live and serve in that purpose. I've lived a lot of my life comparing myself to others. I've compared myself to others in terms of body image. I've compared myself to others in terms of intelligence and giftedness. I've compared myself to others in terms of success in career. And so often, God has brought me back to this text again and again and again and again. David, what's it to you about that person over there? You follow me. Their journey doesn't matter. The church across the street and what's going on for Rich over there, that doesn't matter for you. If that's his journey, that's his journey. You follow me. That's your job. Stop looking around to everyone else to justify your own choice to obey or not obey. Your job is to obey, to follow me. It doesn't matter what other people are doing. Stop using them as an excuse for what you are not doing. You follow me. And I've come to recognize that that invitation to serve Jesus where he has put me also is a place of incredible grace. He's not asking me to live someone else's journey for them. He's not asking me to try and be like someone else. He's just saying, I want you to be who I made you to be. I want you to serve me in the places that I've given you to. Don't worry about the stuff I haven't asked you to do. It's not your job. You follow me. You know, Peter had really blown it. I mean, you know, it's one thing for us to commit, you know, little trip-up sins along the way. It's one thing to, you know, kind of get distracted and tempted and in a place where you're bored or you're tired and you slip up and you mess up. Peter, a guy who had walked with Jesus for 3 years, seen him face to face, seen miracles he had done, experienced the power of Jesus right in front of his face, directly denied ever knowing him. I don't think there's anything that we could ever do that would be beyond the reach of God's grace. Sometimes we think there is. Sometimes we think, you know, I've blown it so big, there is no way God would ever forgive me for this. I've made choices in my life. I've done things that are just so horrible. If you only knew what I had done, you would know there's no way God could forgive me. Yeah, I don't think there's anything we could ever do that would be beyond the reach of God's grace. Jesus came to Peter after he had already paid the legal debt for Peter's sin. He had paid the legal debt already for Peter denying him, and Jesus still came to him to restore him, to extend grace to him, so Peter could live free in the more of life that God had for him. And he does the same with us. And so this morning, I just want to ask you where you are in this. You know, are you in a place where you have received the legal payment for your sins? Have you chosen to follow Jesus, to receive from him forgiveness because of what he did on the cross for you? Have you received that for yourself and therefore been legally justified? Maybe you haven't done that yet. And maybe you'd like to do that. We want to give opportunity for that this morning. But maybe you have accepted that legal justification that he's done. You've accepted what he did for you on the cross. You believe Jesus is the one that God sent, so you have that. You've had your slate wiped clean. But maybe there's something in you that just doesn't feel all that clean. Whether it's guilt or shame or just memories of sins that you've committed, images that have been burned into your mind from stuff that's happened in your past that still come up over and over and over again and beat you up over and over again. And I want to ask you, have you let Jesus into that place of pain? Specifically, have you opened up that area with him, confessed it specifically, and asked him to bring restoration in that place? We want to give opportunity for that today. See, we often come to God's word, we talk about it, you know, whatever. But it's not just about talking about it and kind of thinking about it a little bit. It's about responding to it. And so here's what we have this morning. In your place of sin, whether it's you need to actually receive legal justification for your sin by believing in Jesus, whether it's needing to confess something specific and allow him into that place of pain to start to bring healing and restoration, I want to invite you to breakfast. It's not much breakfast, admittedly. But I do have bread here at the front. There is a plate of bread. Jesus had both fish on the fire. I didn't cook any fish this morning. Hope that doesn't bother anyone. But we do have bread. Bread is a symbol of grace. This is not a full communion meal. We're not going to serve it out to everyone. That's not what this is about. This is about if you need a space specifically to invite Jesus to come and bring restoration into something in your life. I want to invite you to breakfast. To come to receive bread. And then also to spend some time in prayer. And we're going to have our prayer team up here during our response time. They're going to stay after the service if needed. We have a couple others prepared to pray as well. Pastor Don and I will pray as well. Mike and Vicky are ready to pray as well. And who knows, if we have a whole bunch of people up here, maybe we'll get some of our other prayer teams to come up and join us too. And we have, if you don't know what to say, we'll help you. Okay? But I want to give you opportunity to respond and be set free. Jesus didn't invite us to a life where we're continually bound. He didn't invite us to live that way. He invited us to experience his grace and be set free. And so that's what I want to invite you to today, to experience more that he has for you.